Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
This is part 55 of Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. And, of course, we've been looking at the ghost of liberalism present. And we've been keying in on some of the so-called progressive Christianity and some of its key leaders. And so, of course, you know, any such discussion will need to always include the bogus social justice, social gospel movement and their misinterpretation of Matthew 25. Now, we have such things as the Matthew 25 network. I read about that some time ago. We have the Matthew 25 pledge that Sojourner magazine, Jim Wallace, who I've been talking about somewhat, his magazine, they have the Matthew 25 pledge. There is, of course, I heard Lisa Sharon Harper, who is the chief church engagement officer, whatever that means, at the Not in Our Town gathering event, which was near my hometown. And, of course, she's one of the big wigs there at Sojourners Magazine. And I heard her sermon, so-called, on Matthew 25, which I shared a bit before, so I won't go into much detail, only to say that there was no biblical gospel involved in her presentation, in her sermon on Matthew 25. Of course, it was the social gospel, which I've talked at some length in the past about. Now, I found an excellent article recently, and I've been wanting to share some of it. It's not real long, but and I'm not going to share everything in it, but I am going to share, you know, at length a lot of the information that this gentleman shares. He goes by the name of Modress. I guess I'm pronouncing that right. I couldn't get his full name to give him credit, but the site is called Study, Grow, and Know, and I think it's an excellent site. He puts out some very insightful information, some really good stuff. And his article was entitled Leftist Social Justice Warriors and Matthew 25. So we'll begin. He says the abbreviation SJW stands for Social Justice Warrior, and it is a term the left liberally and conscientiously applies to itself. They see themselves as standing in the gap for those in need of social justice. Unfortunately, as often is the case, being a SJW, or a social justice warrior, on the left means picking and choosing which issues are undertaken. For instance, demanding that America stops trying to thoroughly vet anyone wanting to enter the United States who might be labeled refugee or immigrant is the current reason left-wing fascists are up in arms. At the same time, unborn children are not worthy of SJW's concerns because these same leftist fascists essentially remove humanity from these unborn children. Just a second here. All right. since they are merely seen as fetuses, or worse, blobs of cells, they warrant no protection. Of course, the same logic is not exercised across the board and into the animal kingdom, where a fine and or imprisonment can be levied against an individual who destroys an eagle's egg. Life is life, but the left chooses only to recognize certain lives. By labeling those on the left fascists, it simply and accurately notes what they do and say. Fascism declares that anyone offering a different viewpoint or opinion should be shut down. As much as those on the left like to label those on the right fascists and even Nazis, the truth of the matter is that Hitler and those who followed him religiously were socialists or leftists, and as such, diametrically opposed to freedom and capitalism. Moreover, conservatives generally do not want to shut people down. People have a right to peacefully protest. The illegal and violent protests we see emanating from the left are hardly peaceful or legal. It needs to stop, and hopefully law enforcement will get a handle on it soon if they are allowed to do their jobs and not ordered to stand down. It is equally important to grasp the fact that today's leftists are not yesterday's liberals. People continually confuse this fact. Liberals are actually very tolerant and encourage those who have differing opinions to share those opinions under the First Amendment. or at least some liberals. Today's leftist has no such desire, but instead wants to shut down all opinions and conversation that opposes their ideas and beliefs. This is the true definition of fascism, and it is what we see growing throughout the world today with solid attempts to vilify and shut down all dissenting opinions. This is especially true of Islam with its desire to dominate. While some Muslims would not agree with that particular program, there are enough Muslims who take the Quran's teaching literally, and their sole desire is to mimic Muhammad, living as he lived. Islam can currently work with the left because they both want to dominate and see the destruction of Western civilization. And I might add, there was an interesting article out not too long ago called Useful Infidels, you know, referring to how not so much useful idiots that the Marxists have used in the past, but useful infidels, those who were not Muslims but were easily used or are being easily used to further the cause of jihadists and Islam, Islamic radicalism. Useful infidels, idiots, choose your word. Anyway, it says, once that might happen, though, the left and Islam would no longer be able to work together because Islam wants to dominate everything, as does the left. Unfortunately, the two ideologies are diametrically opposed, though for now they appear to be somewhat on the same page. It's only temporary, though. The cracks in the left's armor are very noticeable to critical thinking people. Of course, those same cracks are dutifully ignored by the left. When the cracks are pointed out, they resort to name-calling and violence, largely because the facts are not on their side. We are seeing this increasingly today because of the Trump administration and their shining the light on darkness and shadows. Reaction by many within Congress are to incite civil discord and encourage violence. In fact, what some are doing by these measures, including the dump Trump mantra, borders on sedition, since Donald Trump is the duly elected president of this nation. While the same left-wing fascists rail against vetting incoming refugees and immigrants completely, it ignores the homeless situation in America and the unmet expectations of our military vets. Can I get an amen on that? Many of these individuals languish in red tape and die before they can get any real help for what ails them. Under President Obama, the government even went so far as to try to label at least some military personnel as having some sort of mental disorder so that they could not exercise their Second Amendment rights and have arms to protect themselves. This is the left's untoward grasp of what they call being a social justice warrior. Most often than not, though, these same lawless leftists who will not hesitate to pummel into submission anyone who deigns to exercise an opposing opinion have no qualms looking to the Bible for credibility when it suits them. It's really the only time they mention the Bible at all or invoke the name of Jesus. When they can use it in a way that on the surface might appear to undergird their social justice warrior endeavors. Take part of Matthew 25 that is used to support the notion that America should not have any sovereign borders at all, and anyone who wants to simply walk into this country should be allowed to do so without vetting. Along with the incorrect interpretation of Matthew 25, many people use the go-to argument that Jesus was a refugee. And of course, we'll hear hopefully on today's program a little bit more about that from a prophecy update. And then assert that compassion should overrule law to allow all unvetted individuals into the USA. Unfortunately, this is not in keeping with any nation's sovereign borders, as each nation has a right and responsibility to secure its own borders from enemies at home and abroad. It also is an impeachable interpretation of Matthew 25. In fact, these same leftists very likely lock their own doors and windows and don't simply allow anyone into their own home unchecked. First of all, Jesus was not a refugee. He was born in Nazareth within Israel's borders. He was also part of the Roman Empire because Israel was controlled by Rome at that time as part of the times of the Gentiles, Daniel 2 and 7. Being born within the Roman Empire allowed him to travel to any portion of it and not be considered a refugee. However, he pretty much stayed in or near Jerusalem his entire life, except when his parents had to flee from Herod to Egypt. All right. Yet, his parents did not illegally enter Egypt or any other place, since those places were also considered to be part of the Roman Empire, or at least under Rome's control. Do you lock the doors and windows of your home when you're not there at night? Do businesses do the same? Why is that? It is because people generally do not want criminals to break in and steal or trash what does not belong to them. So precautions are taken by homeowners and businesses alike. When you get into or out of your car, do you lock your doors? If not, you certainly should, because of carjackings and other criminal endeavors. You have the right to control who has access to what you own. Our country has the very same right. But considering Matthew 25, if we look at the entire context of that chapter, it becomes clear that several things have taken place, and none of them refer to a refugee situation. All of the parables in Matthew 25 refer to the same set of events. All of them deal with the preparation and physical return of Jesus to this earth. The first 13 verses deal with the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 14 through 30 deal with the... Verses 13 and 30 deal with the parable of the talents. These parables set the tone for the remainder of the chapter, which highlights the actual physical return of Jesus and what he does as soon as he returns. The seven-year tribulation will have just occurred, and Jesus' return brings that heavily destructive period, the final 7 years of man's rule over the earth and the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, to an end. In preparation of setting up his millennial kingdom, Jesus judges people of all nations. For what is he judging them? The text explains that Jesus judges them, the sheep and the goats, based on how they treated Jesus' brothers. Now, truly I say, this is the verse, truly I say to you, as you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. The natural question is to ask here is, who are Jesus' brothers? Clearly, within that specific context of Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking... Hold on, I'm having a little computer issue here. Okay, Jesus is speaking of fellow Jewish people. During the coming seven-year tribulation, the reign of terror by Antichrist, empowered by Satan, and the outpouring of God's wrath throughout that period will be catastrophically terrible. I doubt seriously that we can adequately comprehend just how bad it will be. Revelation 12 tells us that Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will go after the Jews, but God will protect his final remnant. Because of this, Satan, through Antichrist, will go after the rest of God's children. This is Revelation 12, 5 through 6. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. The she here refers to the nation of Israel. The male child refers to Jesus. Israel, the woman fleeing into wilderness, refers to God's remnant of saved Jewish people during the second half of the coming tribulation, the coming seven-year tribulation. The 1,260 days also refers to 3.5 years based on the Jewish calendar of 360 days. The second half of the tribulation, when literally all hell will break forth onto the surface of the earth. People will turn on Israel and the Jews due to unchecked global demonic anger and hatred, and will go after the Jews in any way possible, even though some will be thoroughly protected by God himself in the wilderness of Israel and will remain untouchable. The article goes on, just as there were people during World War II who hid Jews and kept them safe from persecution and death camps at great personal sacrifice to themselves, there will be some who do the same for the Jews during the coming horrific period of renewed Holocaust, or the tribulation. Because some people will do what they can to protect Jews from persecution and death, they will be honored by Jesus himself and will be allowed into the millennial kingdom. Truth be told, only authentic Christians will endeavor to protect Jesus' brethren, the Jews. No one else will dare, because their life will be at stake. Only those who love God, who have salvation, and are sold out to Jesus will dare to have anything to do with the Jewish people, during this coming cataclysmic time of unchecked evil. The hatred toward Jews is once again becoming epidemic throughout the world. It will worsen to the nth degree during the coming tribulation. Matthew 25 does not speak to the current refugee so-called crisis. It speaks to a situation that will visit the Jewish people in the future when someone far worse than Hitler will rise to the top of the pile, exhibiting supernatural power, strength, and hatred toward Jewish people. Satan has never forgotten that God created the Jews for a special and unique purpose. It was through Israel and the Jews that salvation came into this world in the form of Jesus from Israel's tribe of Judah. It was his substitutionary life, death, and resurrection that makes salvation available to us all. This is something Satan hates with an abject passion. He will never forget it and constantly works to make the lives of Jewish people miserable, though he cannot undo what God has done. Look at George Soros, a Jew who turned in other Jews to Hitler's regime. Soros is proud of that achievement, yet what he fails to realize is that Satan simply turned him away from Jehovah, giving him riches nearly beyond measure, and has been using him as an instrument of evil for decades. If Soros never sees his need for salvation, he will die in his sins, and he will finally see the truth at that point, without all the trappings of wealth. But of course, it will be way too late. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. God is a God of the law, opposed to all lawlessness. President Trump's ban is temporary. Moreover, it does not affect all Muslims, but simply Muslims who happen to be from specific countries targeted under the Obama administration. U.S. Code 1182 actually supports President Trump's executive order, just as the same law supported President Carter, Clinton, and Obama when they chose to temporarily limit the influx of refugees into this country. No one complained them, including and especially the media. Many in Congress, like Senator Chuck Schumer, supported then-President Obama. Now it's a new day and all bets are off. There is a Republican in the Oval Office who is undoing the globalist directives of past presidents. The light is shining into the darkness and the left is being unmasked. Folks, it would not surprise me if the rapture occurred sooner than later. Satan certainly is not going to give up on all that he has gained over the past 8 years or more in America without a fight, and he will continue to mobilize the godless on the left for his purposes. Satan has made great strides and God has allowed it, so God must have his reasons then, correct? He says, I do not know what will happen, but I will say that we are living in incredibly dangerous times. But we are also living in times that God fully controls because he is sovereign. There is nothing to fear. God has our backs as long as we remain true to him and his calling. We must continue presenting the truth of the gospel in word and deed. The left will not make it easy for us, but the Lord will provide. He will strengthen and he will empower those who are called according to his purposes and who will endeavor to sacrifice all for him. I hope that defines you. I hope and pray that defines me. I just thought that was an excellent article, and it looks like I did read the whole thing. And you can read it again if you go to the Study, Grow, and Know site. Now, I have time, more than enough time, to play Pastor J.D. Varug's Mideast Prophecy Update from February the 5th, 2017, a few years ago, where he's really speaking to this same refugee issue, Matthew 25 issue. And I've got about a four-minute soundbite that I want to try to get for you. Hopefully the sound quality will be okay. I know it was a little light probably for you last week, and it might be the same. Anyway, let's just see how this works out. I'm going to start the roll of soundbite right now.
I'm going to show you a picture on the screen. And just again ask that you hear me out. Pictured here is a protester holding a sign reading Matthew 25:35. Jesus was a refugee. Catholics stand with Muslims. Let me read the passage. It's interesting, it's in Matthew 25. And let me actually quote it, instead of, like this protester, misquoting it and grossly distorting it, okay? Matthew Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. That was verse 35 on the protester sign. Let's go on. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch, listen, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then verse 45, he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, and here it is again, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Please listen. Those whom Jesus is referring to are the Jewish people, his brethren, not the Muslim Arab. And oh, by the way, are these the least of his brethren that are naked, that are sick, that are persecuted, that are killed, that are hungry? Is it not the Jewish people? Wow, Pastor, where's the love? Where's your compassion? I am keenly aware that I could be accused of being unloving. And usually that accusation comes by way of those who would ask, well, shouldn't we as Christians love and accept all refugees? Are we not commanded, Jesus said, to love our neighbor as ourselves? Are they not our neighbor? Well, they also take scripture out of context and misquote the parable that Jesus taught about the Good Samaritan. Let's read that one too, if you don't mind. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Sounds like what the Muslims are doing in Germany. Think about that. You'll forgive me, but these Muslim refugees are raping women. They are stealing. They are stripping.
Okay, I'm going to, with the time I have left, we will leave that where it is. You can hear the rest of Pastor Farag's message. You can go to his YouTube site. And that was the Mideast Prophecy Update from February 5th, 2017. And so, anyway, the main thing I wanted to show you there was, again, the misinterpretation that is rampant among so many evangelical Christians, not to mention, you know, Catholics and other professing Christian groups. Next week, I want to continue in this vein. There was an article in Christianity Today recently, and it was titled, Why Tim Keller, Max Lucado, and Hundreds of Evangelical Leaders Oppose Trump's Refugee Ban. And that's, you know, the fact that some of these people are included in this article, which we'll talk a little bit about next week, is another reason for me to appreciate calling myself a fundamentalist. I prefer that term over evangelical, the way things have been going for quite some time. But we'll look at that when we get to it next week. And then I have some other interesting information along that line, continuing in this vein of looking at progressive so-called Christianity. Now, the final minute and a half or so that I have, I just want to give you a little heads up. We're also going to be looking at another one of the major leaders. We've been looking at Jim Wallace and Sojourners Magazine, etc., in the past. But I'm going to look at least one more major guy, Tony Campolo, who I speak about a lot, but we're going to go into some detail on him. So I'm just kind of filling up the time space here, letting you know what's coming. I have another good article, What is God's Perspective on Immigration, which I thought was excellent, and that will be coming up after the Christianity Today article and some of the other thoughts and comments I will have next week. So we're going to cut out a little bit early this week. God bless you all. I hope you'll be back next week. Keep looking up.